If you want to follow the readings in the Pew Bibles, Luke is on 1027 and Deuteronomy is on 194. I'm starting with Luke. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Deuteronomy chapter 15, 7 to 11. "If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought: 'Oh, the seventh year, the year for canceling debts is near,' so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you'll be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land." Amen.
Over the next few weeks together, as we spiral towards Christmas, we're going to be thinking about a traditional nativity scene and the characters who are there in it. You have the baby Jesus himself, of course, lying in a manger. Normally you have an assortment of animals gathered round looking at the baby, animals who almost certainly weren't actually there. And then there are some others. There are Jesus' earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, bending over the sleeping child. There are some wise men, often with crowns on their heads, just in case they might be kings. Wise men who arrived so late that they probably never saw the baby in the manger, but that's a story for another day. And then there are the shepherds. for whom a baby in a manger was only the second most amazing thing they'd seen that day, after a host of singing angels in the sky. In a few weeks' time, we will be thinking about Mary and Joseph and why these two were chosen to be the parents of God in human flesh. We'll think too what it means to be for us to be chosen by the living God. Next Sunday morning, we're going to consider the wise men and Jesus' relationship, particularly with the rich and powerful. And we'll think about what that might mean for the way in which we act when we have power over others, or indeed when others have power over us. But today we're with the shepherds, and we are considering Jesus' relationship with the poor and the outcast, and indeed what our own might be. The question we really need to start with is, who are these shepherds? I wonder what you imagine when we talk about shepherds. Maybe you know a shepherd, and that's the image that comes to mind. When the Bible mentions a shepherd, and it wasn't that long ago, we were thinking about the image of the good shepherd in Ezekiel, and that's how Jesus describes himself. Moses and King David have both been shepherds, and the Bible mentions it time and again. And we get these lovely images of Jesus the shepherd, or of David looking after his sheep with his sling at bears and wolves and lions and tigers and whatever else might have been coming. And they're wearing sort of bright clothes, often dressed in white. Jesus particularly dressed in white, always looking neat and tidy and clean, freshly washed and ready to face the day. David, a young man in his prime, ready to go. And even in our nativity scenes, the shepherds always look quite well turned out, wholesome characters, as if they popped off for a shower between the angels meeting them in the fields and them arriving at the manger. But the reality of the shepherds, the first visitors to Jesus, would have been quite different. I sometimes think that the reason that Jesus in his ministry emphasizes the fact that he is a good shepherd is that because a typical shepherd was thought of as anything but good. Let's put a little realism into our manger scene. Firstly, being a shepherd was a dirty job. It meant living outside with the animals, with only other men for company. There was no opportunity for regular bathing. The shepherds would likely have been dirty and smelly. It was antisocial, living away from most other people. The sort of person who became a shepherd was the sort of person who couldn't get a job doing anything else. The stupid and the untrustworthy. They were also pretty much shunned by polite society. They lived outside of town in the wilderness, and the nature of their job meant that they were unable to participate in the regular religious ceremonies and festivals that were required of Jewish men. They were ritually unclean, unable to keep themselves clean most of the time. And being unclean meant that people were not supposed to touch them. Would have avoided any sort of contact. Shepherds also had a reputation for dishonesty. In those days, it was a nomadic sort of life, moving around to keep the sheep grazing. And anything that went wrong around the time that shepherds had been nearby would be blamed on them. If they went into town for supplies and something went missing, it would be their fault. They had a reputation as thieves and liars. They were not allowed to testify in court. They were considered too dishonest for their testimony to be upheld in a court of law. As an aside, I find it incredibly interesting that the first people to meet Jesus, other than Mary and Joseph, were the shepherds who are unable to testify in court, whose testimony wouldn't have stood up. And the first people to see the resurrected Christ were the women who had a similar issue. And anyway, it's these men on just about the lowest rung of Jewish society that God chose to invite to be the first witnesses to the second most important event ever to take place on this planet. We'll talk next week about how part of the role of the wise men was to represent all non-Jewish people. But this means that the shepherds are our Jewish representatives at the nativity scene. The Jewish witnesses of the Messiah's birth were not obedient and devout followers of God. They were not priests or leaders. They were not those who were striving to obey the law and follow God's guidance. They are lawbreakers and unclean. The shepherds are told by the angels that a Saviour has been born. And that probably doesn't surprise you. You've heard the story a number of times, and we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But it's significant because it's not the same thing that the wise men came looking for. The Magi from the east came bearing gifts for an important king. The shepherds were told to go and find a Savior. You see, they needed different things. The rich, educated, privileged wise men need a ruler, a king, to model what it means to lead others, to show them the way. The shepherds didn't need that. They were not leaders. They had nothing to be generous with. What they needed was a savior, someone to lift them up. Someone who wouldn't hold their inability to attend religious rituals against them. Someone who wouldn't exclude them because of who they are or what they'd done in the past. They needed someone who would offer them salvation, belonging, place in the family of God. And the thing I love most about the story of the shepherds coming to visit, my favourite bit of this, is that these smelly, untrustworthy, disreputable, dishonest men trample into the place that Mary and Joseph are staying with their bundle of joy. They trample in with some weird story about angels in the sky. And Mary treasured the experience. Isn't that wonderful? I only hope that I can do the same, that if and when God sends smelly, annoying, dishonest, and unwanted people into my life, I can learn to treasure their coming. The thing is, though, these outcasts arriving at the manger is amazing, but maybe it shouldn't be surprising, because the Bible shows us time and again that God has strong feelings about the poor and the outcast. The poor and the outcast, I say that like it's two different groups of people, but really, it's often one. The reality of our world is that the poorest in society are those with the least power, the least say about how things are run. Money is power. And so the poor and those who are looked down on, the outcast and the dirty and the diseased, they are often all in the same boat. Ignored, pushed to one side, victims unable to obtain justice for themselves. And the Bible has much to say about this. It shouldn't be surprising for those of us who know Jesus' story that these are the first visitors to see Christ. Because early in his ministry, when questioned by a Pharisee about spending time with prostitutes and sinners, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And these words of Jesus are really key to understanding his relationship with those that others would push aside, and we would do well to bear them in mind. There's a parable in Luke 14 where Jesus is talking about a feast and he encourages people to place others before themselves, to take the place of humility. And this is the heart of love, to put others before ourselves. He goes on after that parable to tell another about who is invited to share the feast. It's easy to invite people who might return the favour, give presents, or send cards to those we know who might send them back. It's easy to invite people for food who might invite us back next month. It's much more difficult, more costly, more generous to invite those who have no means of repaying, to invite those who might be a little bit hard work. And I would just say, if you do receive an invitation for dinner after the service today, please don't assume it's because you are hard work. But it might be. We are called to feed the hungry, invite the homeless, to share not just food, but company with those who are normally pushed to one side. When I was first studying theology some 20-odd years ago, I had to write an essay about whether the Bible, and particularly the Gospels, were biased towards the poor. Does God care more for the poor and the outcast? Do you know what? I think he does. And do you know why? Because they need more care, more love, more justice. Jesus began his ministry by quoting from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because God has appointed me to bring good news to the poor." In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms that he expects his followers to feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, show hospitality to the stranger, clothe the naked, look after the sick, and visit the imprisoned. Jesus spent his ministry caring for those in need and spending time with those that others would push to the side or have no time for. He socialized with prostitutes and tax collectors, the ones no one cared for or wanted to be seen with. When the sick came to him, he healed them. When they were hungry, he gave them something to eat. When racked with guilt and sin, he forgave. He went to the lowest people in society and loved them. It is definitely not just about the poor either. It is about the powerless too. In a society where a woman's place was to serve the men, he commended Martha for sitting at his feet to learn. He gives children a place of honour where others would send them away. He spends time with lepers. He chooses working class men to be his closest disciples and to lead his church, not religious teachers or theologians. And all the time, as Jesus does this, he isn't just giving out handouts and meeting needs. He gives people dignity. He helps them to live, to flourish. He treats everyone like a valuable person, not just as a problem to solve. We probably shouldn't be surprised coming to the life of Jesus and finding this. The concern for the poor and lowly is in our Bibles from the start. One of the most repeated commands in the Bible is to care for widows and orphans. You understand that this is because without a husband or father, widows and orphans have no means of support. They are the most vulnerable in society, and it is everyone's job to see that they are provided for. When God gave his people the law, it was to govern everything they did. It was to become the law of the land once they entered the promised land. And the law includes that passage we heard earlier from Deuteronomy 15, where they are commanded to be open-handed, to be generous, look after those who are poor and in need. There are proverbs about this too. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. It runs throughout. You know, when Ruth meets Boaz, it's because the law says that Boaz, a rich man, must not pick over every inch of his harvest, making sure he gets the most out of his land, but rather that after going over it once, he should leave anything that is left, the gleanings, for those who, like Ruth, are in need of food. The duty of everyone to care for the most in need is baked in to the law of the land. So what? what we've been asking ourselves recently. What does it mean for us here today? I think two things. The first is for when we feel outcast or unloved. When we are financially, emotionally, or spiritually poor. The presence of the shepherds at the manger speak to us in those times. It tells us that God loves and values us, even if it seems like no one else does. Just as God invited the shepherds to witness one of the most important things that ever happened on this planet, to come and see the Saviour who was born to them, to come and meet that Saviour, so too he invites us to come and meet our Saviour, to be saved, to be lifted up, to be adopted in the royal family, to be included and to be loved. And the second thing it means for us is a challenge to the way in which we think about and treat those who are poor and outcast in our own society. Does God love the poor and outcast more than the rich? No, he doesn't love them more. But he works for them more. He cares for them more because they need more care, and he calls us to do the same. Because the rich and powerful always have access to justice where the poor cannot afford lawyers and get no legal aid. The rich and powerful always have food on their plates and money to pay for doctors, whereas the poor struggle to make ends meet. The rich and powerful are welcome into churches and theatres and the homes of their friends, where the outcasts and unloved are left in the cold. Jesus spent more time with the sick, with those in need, precisely because they needed him. And I think this is a pattern that we too are called to follow. Jesus didn't just come to make them better. He came to help them to flourish, that they might have dignity and self-worth. Every one of us might have dignity and self-worth. You know, at Christmas time particularly, I've been to events in churches, big carol services, ecumenical events where local MP and the mayor are invited, right? And there's always a little space at the front where there's a little card saying that it's reserved for the mayor. And because it's the mayor, they might also be given the opportunity to come and stand up in the front and just say how glad they are to be there and how lovely it is to be invited. I don't think churches should be like that. I don't want to offend any mayors in the room. But I wonder if the welcome is as warm for everyone who enters those buildings or might want to. So my question for you this morning is quite simple. How will you respond to the poor and the outcast and the unloved? How will you respond to the needy and the smelly and the rude? How will you respond to the annoying, the forgotten, the criminal? God called these people to witness the second most important thing that ever happened in this planet, to be the first witnesses of Christ's birth. Surely we should give them at least as much of an invitation to come and to join us. How's God calling you to respond? Let me pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much that there is no aptitude test to be invited into your family. There is no set of preconditions. It's not means tested. We don't have to prove that we're clever enough or dressed smartly enough or rich enough or even kind enough to come, but that you have called everyone and invite us all. And I pray that for us as individuals and us as a church, you would enable us to offer that same invite to those that society maybe forces to the edges, that they would know that there is a welcome for them in your presence and in the life of this church family. For your glory, I pray. Amen.